Good morning, family. Welcome to Florence Boulevard this morning. Glad that you're with us. If you are a guest this morning, we would consider you our honored guest. If you're visiting with us, we would ask that you would fill out one of the cards from the pew in front of you. And at the appropriate time, close to the end of service, there'll be a plate coming around, a collection plate, and we don't require or ask that you do anything except fill that card out and put that in the collection plate so we can have a record of your visit. We would love to have a record of your visit. Ronnie Putnam is now home from the hospital. That's good news. Dee Dee's mother, Gloria, is in the hospital in Franklin, Tennessee, and she's very low at this time. Her family has been called in. Dee Dee's mother, Gloria, is in Franklin, Tennessee. Please keep that family in your prayers. Today is the last day for the baby boy diaper pounding for Christy Hinton. A basket is located on the bench in the foyer. I have a couple of cards to read. Thank you for your cards and prayers while I was sick, from Miss Sister Hazel Martin. Janet and I have been amazed at the acts of love shown to us during and after my recent stay in the hospital and the days following. The visits, the foods, the calls, and the texts really did make us feel special. Being a part of this congregation is a great blessing to us. We love you all, Ronnie and Janet. Girls Led Devo will be next Sunday, January the 29th at 4 o'clock. There's a sign-up sheet on the bulletin board behind the auditorium. All young ladies are encouraged to attend and help with that if you would like, and also our ladies to please attend that. We're in charge of the services today at Montreat Apartments at 1:30. If you can help with this, please see Jake Van Dyke. The 49ers will meet in the auditorium this morning. You will not be having your regular class. 49ers meet in the auditorium. The men's breakfast group will not be meeting this Friday, January the 27th, because of the floors that are being waxed in the fellowship hall, the kitchen, and the foyer this week. Please avoid those areas if at all possible. Once again, the floors are being waxed in the fellowship hall, the kitchen, and the foyer. Please avoid all of these areas. Tonight, after services, primetimers, you will meet in the classroom behind the auditorium to plan your events for the first 6 months of the year. And there will be a change in order of worship this morning. Our elders have changed the order just a little bit. The contribution will be at the end of the service. So if you're one of the men that helps with the collection, that will be closer to the end of the service. That's all the announcements I have.
Let's stand together as we sing these first two songs for worship. This is holy ground. We're standing on holy ground. For the Lord is present, and where he is holy. After this song, we'll have a word of opening prayer.
Once I stood in the night with my head bowed low in the darkness, Santa's black hat stood near me, and my heart felt alone, and I cried, "Oh Lord, don't hide your face from me."
Pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful for yet another day of life that you've seen fit to bestow upon us, Father, and to allow us to have our being. Father, we're so thankful for the opportunity that we have to gather here this morning, Father, to worship you by singing songs of praise to you, by reading your word, Father, by petitioning you through prayer, and most of all, Father, by being able to partake of the emblems, Father, of the Lord's Supper, which represents the body and blood of your Son, and is a weekly reminder of the death that he suffered in agony, Father, and also a proclamation that he is your Son, and that he died for us, and that he rose again on the third day, and he sits at your right hand. We're so thankful, Father, for the life that and his ministry, Father, that preceded his death, that serves, Father, as an example for us as to how to live and how to love, how to be obedient. And Father, we're so thankful for his words and his deeds that are recorded for us, Father, in your written word. We're thankful, Father, for that written word. We're thankful, Father, for the light that it sheds on our path in this world. And we're thankful, Father, for the protection that it gives us, Father, as we put it on, as a suit of armor that would protect us, Father, from the fiery darts of the devil and those that would do his bidding, Father. We pray, God, that you would help us to know that your word is protection for us, Father, and that we would study it and read it and be students of it, Father, and that we would obey it and not just read it. Father, we pray that you would bless the works that go forth from this place, especially the mission work. Father, we pray for the mission committee, for all those that serve on it, Father. We pray that you would help them to be wise and help them, Father, to do the things that should be done to support those missionaries, Father, that are in the field, not only abroad, but here domestically. Father, we pray that you would be with those missionaries as well, Father, that you would strengthen them, that you'd encourage them, that you would lift them up, Father, and help them to carry out what they have been charged with, Father, and that is to carry your word to those that are lost in this world. We pray, God, that you would just bless them and their families as they serve you, Father, in that capacity. We pray, God, that you would bless those that participate, Father, in World Bible School. We know, Father, that that reaches many souls throughout the world. We pray, God, for success of that continued, Father, ministry. We pray, God, that you would help us to expand it, Father, to utilize it to save souls in this world. We pray, God, at this time that you would bless those that suffer from illness, Father. Those, we have many in this number here, and also those, many of us have loved ones, Father, that are suffering from illness and sickness, health issues, Father. We just pray, God, that you would bless them, that you would be with them, Father, and comfort them, and that you would be with those that serve as caregivers for them. We pray, God, that although all the medicines and procedures and surgeries, Father, that is prescribed for them, that would be, it would benefit them, and that it would serve as a way for them to be healed, God, and that they would regain at least a portion of their health, Father. We're thankful for those that have recovered, Father, from illness, and those that have been released from the hospital, God. We're so thankful for that. We're thankful, God, that you bless them in that way. We pray, God, you continue to bless them as they continue to recover. Father, we also pray for those that have lost loved ones, that are grieving, Father, the loss of a family member or a friend, loved one. Father, we pray that you would comfort them as well, and that you would use us, Father, to provide comfort, that you would help us to know what to do or say or be an encouragement to them. And Father, we also pray for the young people of this congregation, whether they be college age, whether they be high school age, preteens, toddlers, Father, we just pray for them. They represent the future of this church and your church the world over. We pray, God, that you would protect them, that you would strengthen them, and that you would use us, Father, to strengthen and encourage them, Father, to remain, to be faithful, to remain faithful, to be strong. Help us, God, to serve as mentors and examples for them to follow. God, we pray that as we go through this service that you would continue your blessings upon us, Father, that each one of us would be attentive as we listen to your word that would be broken to us here in just a few moments, and that we would be able to take something from the word, Father, to be able to use it to improve ourselves and to walk closer to you, to be in service of you. And we pray, God, that as we go to our Bible classes that we would be good students of your word and that we would gain something very useful, Father, in our Christian lives there as well. We thank you, Father, for your Son. We thank you, Father, for his love for us and for his mercy and for his sacrifice as he died in our stead so that we would not have to die in agony as he did. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, onward rejoicing, I tread my way. Higher I'm climbing each passing day. Built of the glory, now rise in view, where all shall be made new.
Built of the glory, I have been seen. Oh, brother, won't you come go with me? Stay on the mountain, I soon shall stand. Hills of
draw our minds, and not just our minds, but into our hearts, into a deeper appreciation for the sacrifice of God in Jesus Christ. As I was reading through the scriptures this past week, my mind was taken to all of the parallels between Moses and Jesus, but maybe in a place that you had not thought about before. So his time had come to be born. And Jochebed, Moses' mother, knew that she was giving birth to a baby that was not allowed to live. See, the Pharaoh had already made orders and given instructions that if there was to be a male child born, take him and kill him. Now, I don't know how they killed the baby. I don't know if they stuffed their bodies into a sack, filling it with rocks and dropping it into the Nile River, the same river that the princess would eventually find baby Moses as she was bathing, mind you, potentially in a river, not of life, but at its depths, death. You see, I wonder what Jochebed must have thought. He had become too large to hide any longer. Exodus chapter 2, verse 3. He'd grown to the point where she couldn't carry him under her cloak and stay hidden. And at this point, Moses, baby Moses, hiding under the cloak, and Jochebed, not just in that part of hiding life, but in regular life, they'd created a rhythm, a routine, even this deeper relationship between mother and son. He was her son. She was his mother. That's a bond and a connection that should not be severed. There's almost a mutual need there, one for the other, mother and son. And so she pressed him. Did she press him? Tightly against her chest. Would this be the last time she held him? Taking in his smells, listening to the sounds, holding on to him so as to fuse into memory every inch of his precious body, which she was about to put into a body of water to drift off. Would she see him again? Would he even make it down the Nile? Would they catch him? Would they kill him? It's just too much to consider, she probably thought. All of that was beyond her control. All she knew is that she had to provide a way, provide a chance, give him just a hope for a future. For as a parent to a child, isn't that our every breath? I wonder, did she whisper his name? A name that we'll never know. For Moses was the name that Pharaoh's daughter gave to him. What did she call him? The Lord? Jochebed? They'll probably be the only ones to ever know. What a precious thing to give a child a name. To view the baby and to utter a word by which that baby and person would be identified for the rest of their life. Precious, yet powerful. So powerful. A momentary decision with lifelong implications. So she wrapped him up in swaddling clothing. She laid him in a handmade basket of bulrushes and pitch, these earthen materials that would cover him, that would protect him, that would guide him for his journey, whatever end that might be. I wonder, was she thinking, would this makeshift ark even float? I've never built such a raft before. I wonder if Jochebed was saying to herself, again, too many unknowns that were beyond her control, too many uncertainties. All she knew was that she would give him a chance, give him a hope for a future life. That was Jochebed's every breath. So I wonder about God and Jesus. You see, their relationship was mutual, eternal. They weren't made for each other because they had always existed and were in their forever eternity. They were one of another, different roles, but same in the existent being. It's even beyond our comprehension to understand the Godhead three in one. And so now I'm thinking, what was God's last thought? You know, that time when the moment came, when before the foundations of the earth were laid, he created a plan to save man in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so God is up in heaven in his three in one eternal being. And he knew in that moment, I'm about to send my Son, the light of the world, into teenage Mary's womb by the power of the Holy Spirit. I wonder, what was God's last thought before he splintered himself from the eternal existence of three in one? Did he think about the life that Jesus was going to live? Maybe the conditions that he was sending his beloved son? The people who didn't deserve Jesus but were then tasked with the responsibility of raising Jesus in human flesh along the journey of earth. Unlike Jochebed, there were probably no smells, no hugs, no human kisses, person to person, but with God, probably just thought and emotion. He knew the future and also knew the people that he was sending his beloved son to and to live among. He knew the trials, the temptations, and the sorrow that Jesus was to face because of, listen to me, those people. He knew the hearts and the minds of mankind, and he knew them. He knew he had to provide a way. Not for his son, but for them. Provide a chance. Give them a hope for a future. For as the father to the children, the opportunity of life in the son, wasn't that his every, if he did, breath? And so I'm thinking about the name. As Jochebed may or may not have whispered it to her baby. When did God give him the name? You know, the name that is above every name. The one in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, where God exalted and highly bestowed upon him the name that is above every name. So the name of who? Jesus. Every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess or acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. That name, when did God give him that name? Was he up in heaven in the eternal existent three in one? Or was it when he sent him down into Mary's womb? It was probably in the eternal plan long before. Did he say the name? Jesus, Christ, Lord, Son? What a precious name. To utter the word even invokes the plan and the power of God himself. Precious, yet powerful, is a name. To speak the name is one thing, but to wear the name of Christ, as in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, which states, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That name, Jesus. And so the time had come. And our time is about to come. The Spirit was going to impregnate Mary, and God knew exactly when and by whose power it was going to happen. Just as Jochebed wrapped Moses up in earthen materials to carry him along the journey of life, God sent Jesus into earthen materials, the flesh that is human body, to guard him, protect him, and guide him along his journey, this outer shell of an inner spirit. But unlike Jochebed with Moses, God had zero unknowns. And as I wept considering Jochebed letting go of Moses, I wonder about God with Jesus. Does it make it harder or easier to know when you're going to die? And how? Do you like it more or do you like it less? Knowing the clock is ticking. I'm not sure. But what I know for sure is that God was determined and would provide not a son, but us a chance. Give us the opportunity for a future life. Jochebed wanted to save his life, to give him a future, and she was willing to lose him to save him. She chose the pain of goodbye to give him a chance. God, however, used Moses to showcase his supremacy above the powers of the world, to deliver all of Israel from bondage and to lead Israel to the promised land. And while Jochebed wanted to save Moses, give Moses, provide for Moses, God sent Jesus for our lives. God sent Jesus to give us a future. God was willing to say goodbye to Jesus, accepting the pain of goodbye to give us a chance. And God used Jesus to showcase the supremacy above the powers of the world. God used Jesus to deliver all mankind. And God used Jesus to guide us to the promised land. So who is it that frees us? Jesus. To the cross. That is his death. And to conclude where it matters in the scriptures, I want to draw all of our attention to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 to 28, as Dax comes up and reads.
The fruit of the vine. If you will, raise your hand and some gentlemen will come down and make sure you get that. Please read along with me, starting in Hebrews 9, verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, they took the blood of calves and goats, with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Let us pray. Holy God, Our Father, we see in your word that you go by many names. El Shaddai, the Almighty God, Elohim, Yahweh. But this time, Father, God, we focus on your Son, our Lord and our Redeemer. Father, Lord, we are unable to express the gratitude that we have for his willingness to leave eternal splendor, eternal glory, to come to this earth, to live for us, to teach us, to suffer alongside of us, to get discouraged at the way we refuse to obey him, knowing that it was us, the ones he was trying to teach, that would put him on the cross. Father, at this time, as we take this bread that represents the body that he freely and willingly and lovingly offered for our sins, Lord, let us examine ourselves, comparing ourselves with the example that he left for us that is there in your word, Father, that when he returns, we may be found worthy to be with you in heaven. It's in your Son's name. Amen. Let us offer thanks for the fruit of the vine. Again, our God, we continue to worship you, to praise you. Father, to remember the sacrifice of your Son, Father. Father, help us to put away our desires, our cares, our selfish ambitions, our pride. Father, put on humility. Always remembering the mercy and grace that has been offered to us through your Son. And Father, at this time, as we partake this fruit of the vine that represents his blood, Lord, we know that it was the perfect blood, the blood that accomplished what no other blood could have ever accomplished nor ever would. And Lord, we know that as we continue to serve you, that blood continues to wash us and cleanse us. It's in your Son's name. Amen.
Is it actually possible for something good to come from bad? Death. What good is that? I've had the chance to stand, sit, and to speak with people around death. The ones I appreciate so much are the ones who, through emotion and despite feelings, as Christians, call out this reality. A life is lost in front of us, but a soul is in eternity with Jesus. So So can good really come from bad? Even in death? Yes. That's why we weekly worship God, thinking and considering the cross of Jesus, a symbol of death, symbolized as we ourselves were buried once in the water of baptism, the tomb of death, but the womb of life, where God kills sin and brings us alive in the Spirit. Yes, good can come from bad. That's the essence of the nature of God. And the Scriptures even proclaim it. And if in your reading you saw it today, you know that it stands true, which is why we read many chapters a week in the Word, which we're doing as a congregation. And maybe your mind was drawn to it just like mine was. When Jochebed sent Moses onto what she maybe thought was either a river of life or the river of death, what good could come from that? And there we have redemption of Israel. Well, Israel was in bondage in Egypt. What good can come from that? God showcased His power so the world will know that He is the Lord their God. What good can come from bad? Whatever God chooses to bring about. Now, I want to give you a warning. Because inevitably, when we read the Scriptures, we are too quick to go to ourselves and our own lives. When in reality, the Scriptures are written so that they may know, as John 17:3 says, that this is eternal life, that they know you, God, Jesus prayed. So let's not be so quick to jump to our own lives when in the Scriptures, because God wants us to jump to the life of Jesus quickly. But having gone through and considered the life of Jesus, I think inevitably there are people considering their own lives. You may even be considering some less than ideal circumstances. And I know some of them. And I'm aware of some of them. And maybe I even live amongst some of those circumstances. But here are the warnings I think we all need to heed today. Sometimes, in the midst of these bad circumstances, God's good purposes, they may not be seen in our lifetime. Now, my son, Jared, isn't here. He's probably listening at home right now. He was running a 102 fever again yesterday, and he had to skip his basketball game, and so we were driving out to get out the house, and he said, "Dad, I just feel like Job." I said, "How's that, son? All the suffering that I have to go through." He said, "Job's wife even turned on God, didn't she?" "Yeah." "Job's sons died when the house fell in on them, didn't they?" "Yes." "He lost everything he had, didn't he, Dad?" "Yes." Jared said, "I guess I really don't know, because he suffered worse than me." You know, we may not see the good purposes in our lifetime. It may just be that God calls us to faithfulness, even when it doesn't feel good. Sometimes God's good purposes, sometimes they're seen really quickly, though. Jochebed, when she put Moses in the basket of bulrushes and pitch, that little makeshift ark drawing back to Noah and the ark, how God redeemed man through the flood of death, but the life of Noah in the water, just there again, calling on that same imagery with Moses in that makeshift ark. Jochebed, I wonder, when she cast him off in the midst of knee-deep of those cat-tailed Egyptian Nile River plants, when she pushed him off, did she watch? Or did she turn and run away? Was that going to be the last view of her baby? Oh, the emotion she must have felt. How awful this is. Mothers are supposed to be with their sons. God, what will you make of this? And then as you read the Scriptures, what do you find out? Just moments later in the Scriptures, A little girl's coming back to the Hebrews saying, we need a nurse. And mother is reunited with son. Yes, sometimes God's good purposes aren't seen for your entire life, and God calls you to faithfulness in the midst of them. But sometimes God's good purposes are seen very quickly. And He still calls us to faithfulness. Sometimes God's good purposes, though, aren't seen because people refuse to look. Because we get in our minds what are good purposes. And sometimes God's good isn't enough for us. None of these change the fact that God's good purposes are being accomplished. And I want to draw us back to a piece of the Scriptures right before Moses. And I want to show you how the Scriptures prove that, yes, God turns bad into good. Starting in Genesis chapter 45, would you look there with me? As you're flipping, I recently went to see the new Avatar movie, The Way of Water. And at the final, spoiler alert, battle scene, I thought, you know, the Na'vi people were coming upon the sky people, the good guys versus the bad guys. And I thought, wow, the bad guys way outnumber the good. There's no way that we're going to win this. There's no way. But in my mind, I was thinking, it's a movie, so the good guys are going to win. But how is it going to happen? And so I even saw myself in the movie thinking, how is this going to turn out for the good? Because I know it's coming. I can't see a piece of how it's going to happen, but I know it's coming. This is how we ought to live our lives as Christians. I don't know how it's coming, but I know it's working. And as we read the Scriptures, that's even the mentality that I think God's people need to keep. I don't know how it's going to turn out. Well, we do often because we know the Scriptures. But for those of you who maybe have never read the Scriptures before, and I pray to God that there's somebody in our audience, here or online, that doesn't know anything about the Scriptures. And as you read through the Scriptures, you're thinking, how is this going to turn out for good? Because I tell you, with God, it is. And even in the situation of Joseph, which is where we are in Genesis chapter 45, Joseph, who was sold by his brothers, betrayed by the ones who were supposed to love him, cast off and left for dead in a pit. This is what Joseph, that little boy who experienced that betrayal. You think you've been betrayed? Think about that betrayal. This little boy who experienced that betrayal, listen to his words in Genesis 45, 5 to 8. Joseph said to his brothers in verse 4, come near to me, please. They came near. He said, I am your brother, Joseph, that you sold into Egypt. Verse 5. And now, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep you alive amongst many survivors. So, it was not you who sent me here, but God. Skip over to Genesis chapter 46. Listen to him again. So Israel, that is Jacob, the brothers hear that, go talk to their dad. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to God, the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said this, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. And he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down into Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. Who is God? Who is God's giving the power to hear? Him. This may seem bad, but I am with you. I go before you. And just like Joseph said to his brothers, God is preserving a life. Now skip to the most popular one of Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 to 24. good really can come from bad, you better believe it with the Lord our God. And that is one of the great messages of the Scriptures. So the brothers came to Joseph yet again because Jacob was dying and they were afraid, oh no, once Jacob or Israel dies, Joseph is going to unleash his power and kill every single one of us. And the brothers were afraid. And so in Genesis 50 verse 19, listen to this. Joseph said to them, do not fear. Am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me. But God, well, he meant for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. And thus he comforted them and spoke to them kindly. With what, church, did Joseph comfort the brothers? With the assurance that when people mean things for bad, God can use it for good. Now, I'm not telling you that's going to happen in your life. I'm not even telling you that it's going to happen immediately. It may not happen at all as we breathe on planet Earth. But what I'm saying is, regardless if we see it, if we think it, if we feel it, it doesn't change that it is happening. Because that's the God we serve. What we know is that whatever evil man plans, God can and will use it for his good purposes, church. And those are the words of God that we're comforted with today. This is where Genesis ends. And if you've never read the Scriptures, if you're reading a novel and you get to this place where it transitions into the Exodus, you're thinking, what is next? Well, I'll tell you what's next. A continuation of the story of God redeeming mankind. There is no bad that cannot be turned into good, whether that's now or in eternity. God wins. I'm so grateful that Jake reminds us in all of our elders' meetings and any of our conversations, Austin, don't you know that God wins? Yes, I do, but I need that reminder. Faith in Christ truly is the victory. And while God may not change your physical life or your circumstances, he will definitely transform you from the inside out. And so we, to conclude, must believe that 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 20 and 21 is our mantra and our message today, which says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. And so we implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. Why? For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become his righteousness. So that we might become his righteousness. So that we might become his righteousness. And so now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or imagine, to him be power and glory forever and ever. Amen. What bad is in your life? I don't know. You know, and God does. Let God turn it into good. How does he do it? Fundamentally, when you're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. For the blood of bulls and goats, cows and heifers were washed repeatedly over and over in the old covenant law in the temple. But Jesus' blood was offered once for all time, for all sins, that when he appears again, he will receive all those who have been buried in the blood. Have you? Let God turn your bad into good today by the blood of Jesus Christ. Or if you've been in bad as a Christian and need to be made good, let God do it today. You can respond publicly. We can pray with you and take your situation to the Lord your God. We're going to stand and sing a song of invitation here as AJ leads us. So let's stand up and sing.
Is the Lord who is on our side? Had it not been the Lord who was on our side, the anger of the enemy would have swallowed us alive. Had it not been the Lord who was on our side, blessed be the Lord.
Blessing for our offering.
At this time, some gentlemen will pass around plates for a contribution. You can put your offering in there. There's also a box out by the sound room that you can put it in, or you can do it online. If you will, let's go to God in prayer. God, our Father, Lord, we have so many blessings. There's blessings that we can only enjoy because we are in you. Father, at this time, we look at the material blessings that we have, our homes, our jobs, ways of providing for our families, comforts, luxuries. We know that in this country, and looking back throughout history, we are some of the wealthiest people to have ever lived. And Father, Lord, that puts a huge responsibility on us to give back to you, Father. We know that these things are yours. You are the creator of all. And Lord, you have blessed us with the opportunity to be stewards of these things. Father, at this time, as we give back, Lord, we pray that we do it knowing that this is going to the work in your kingdom, knowing that it's helping spread the gospel to those of this world who so desperately need it. Father, we pray that we do this liberally and with a cheerful heart. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Thank you, Austin, for your message this morning. I want to thank everyone for being here, especially our visitors. If you're visiting with us, we hope you'll stick around and join us for Bible class. But let us have an opportunity to meet you and greet you and thank you for being here with us. After this song, we'll be led in a closing prayer, and then we'll be dismissed to our classes. Let's stand for this song. Oh, thou blessed rock of ages.
Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful to you, Father, for this day, Father. We pray, Father, that all that we have done here this morning has brought honor and glory to you, Lord, that everything we have done has been a sweet aroma to you, Lord. Thank you for your word. We thank you for those who proclaim it to us. Lord, I pray that you would go with us into our worship, our Bible study time, Lord, and help us to learn and help us to take the scripture, Father, and apply it to our lives and to walk away from here, Father, determined to be better. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for your Son. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.